The Supplication on Thursdays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, who has taken away the shadowy night by His power and brought the sight-giving day through His mercy. He has clothed me in its brightness and given me its favor. O Allah, just as Thou hast spared me for this day, so also spare me for its likes. Bless the Prophet Muhammad and his household, and torment me not in it and in other nights and days by allowing me to commit unlawful acts and to clothe myself in sins. Provide me with its good, the good of all within it, and the good of everything after it, and turn away from me its evil, the evil of all within it, and the evil of everything after it. O Allah, by the protective compact of Islam, I seek mediation with Thee, and by the inviolability of the Quran, I rely upon Thee. By Muhammad, the Chosen, Allah bless him and his household, I seek intercession with Thee. So recognize my protective compact, by which I hope my need will be granted. O most merciful of the merciful, O Allah, decree for me on Thursday five things, which none embraces but Thy generosity, and none supports but Thy favors. Health through which I may have the strength to obey Thee. Worship by which I may deserve Thy plentiful reward. Plenty in my state through lawful provision. And that Thou makest me secure in the places of fear through Thy security. And placest me in Thy fortress against the striking of worries and sorrows. Bless Muhammad and his household. And make my seeking his mediation as an intercessor give profit on the day of resurrection. Surely, Thou art the most merciful of the merciful.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, dear brothers and sisters, Salamu Alaikum. So welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. We're going to speak about the awaited hope for humanity. Today, Wednesday, is the 17th of Shaban, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 11th of Farvardin, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 31st of March, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is chapter Saf, verse 9 from the Holy Quran.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Huwa alladhi أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون.
It is he who sent his messenger with guidance and the religion of truth to manifest it over all religion, although those who associate others with Allah dislike it.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The verse symbolizes the triumph of the Islamic faith, since such triumph is essentially based on guidance and the religion of truth. The Islamic faith and the Holy Quran are the divine light, and light manifests itself everywhere and at all times and results in triumph. Nonetheless, the polytheist and the disbeliever's dislike may not impede the path in the least. It is noteworthy that the final stage of such a spread to us will be realized upon the arrival of Imam Mahdi, may our souls be sacrifices to him. It is narrated in consecutively transmitted translation that the triumph of the Islamic faith over other divine religions will realize upon Imam Mahdi's arrival.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Baqiyatullahi khayrun lakum in kuntum mu'minin. Wa ma ana 'alaykum bihafiz.
Imam al-Mahdi, the awaited hope for humanity. Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, said, "The best of actions is awaiting al-Faraj, the return." The emphasis in this saying is on the world actions, because it is in reference to participating in an action in order to bring about that awaited time. From this narration stem the school of awaiting, which is a comprehensive study into the necessary approaches and actions of the Muslim community in order to hasten the reappearance of the return. It is necessary for everyone to work tirelessly for this objective and to remember that this mission is the only legitimate solution to the problems faced by mankind at large. It is the responsibility of everyone to remind those around them of this sacred mission, and it is likewise the responsibility to sacrifice their time, efforts, and even their finances for the cause of the awaited Imam.
Dr. Fakhr Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Imam al-Mahdi salamullah alayhi as the 12th and the final infallible Imam in Islam, in whom we believe in Shiite Islam, has been the last and infallible Imam who is still alive, but in a state of occultation. At the same time, we find that there are many Quranic verses followed by so many other hadiths related, at least from the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam up to the 11th infallible Imam al-Hasan al-Askari alayhi salam, the father of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. All of them, at times reminded people of the coming of al-Mahdi, the universal savior. For example, according to a piece of hadith from the 5th infallible Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam, that when Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam reappears, he will reappear at Mecca, by the Kaaba, and he will vociferate that he is the promised al-Mahdi. Or the 6th infallible Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam indicated that when Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam reappears, he will go to the Grand Mosque in Mecca and just behind Maqam Ibrahim, Abraham's station, he would stand over there. I mean, just behind the Prophet Abraham's station, and just in front of, I mean, facing the Kaaba, Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam will perform a two rakat prayer, salat, and he would then start praying to God, and then he will address, I mean, the people around there, over there, that he is the promised Mahdi. And the closest person to Adam, Abraham, Ishmael, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Low probability signs of Mahdi's reappearance is the fertile ground for confusion. In hadith narrations, signs of the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi are characterized into various categories. There are signs which are regarded as certain, and there are signs which we are unsure of, as they are mentioned as a possibility rather than being highly probable. The list of signs which are assigned high probability are very few, while the list of signs which may possibly occur is quite lengthy. Since this is a lengthy list which we are unsure of, it is open to misunderstanding and exploitation. It is not necessarily only those with bad intentions who will get lost. Many pious people with great love and excitement for the great hope which Imam al-Mahdi brings also fell in this trap. Now, our role as we wait for Imam's reappearance. Achieving different skills. Higher learning can increase one's contributions to society. Becoming a professional or achieving advanced education in areas such as health, science, and education, just to name some examples, enable believers to excel in the way that they serve not just the community, but their imam as well.
يا حجة الله شكوانا إليه أدركنا أدركنا لبيك لبيك.
A true Shia is described in Dua Nudba, brothers and sisters. How is a Shia described in that Dua? It is a Dua that describes a Shia like this. He is one who's always wandering, who's always on the lookout, who's always asking the question, where are you? Where are you? Where do you live? You're not living in some jungle or some desolate desert, bored and not having anything to do, right? That's the kind of mindset that most people have, that, oh, he's out there. You know, he might be praying nonstop because he's got nothing better to do. He's waiting for God to give him permission so that he could come back and solve my problem, so that he could come back and save me and you know, protect me from the evils of this world. You know, and I hope that happens, and I hope it happens in my lifetime. Is that all? I mean, is that how we view the Imam? Is that what he represents in our lives? Or is it what Dua Nudba describes? بِنَفْسِيَ أَنْتْ May my soul be ransomed for you. أَيْنَ اسْتَقَرَّتْ بِكَ النَّوَى أَوْ أَيُّ أَرْضٍ تُقِلُّكَ أَوْ ثَرَى Where are you, my beloved master, my imam? Which land carries you? Which location on this earth holds you? أَبِرَضْوَى أَمْ ذِي طُوَى Are you at the foot of a mountain or are you in a desert? Are you in Mecca or are you in Medina? Where in the world are you today? The way Dua Nudba describes a Shia is he's someone who's always yearning for the Imam's return. Who every single day when he wakes up in the morning, the first thing he does after Salat al-Fajr is he renews his pledge with his Imam. He recites Dua al-Ahd. Dua al-Ahd literally means the prayer of the pledge, the supplication of the pledge, the vow of allegiance that you make with your Imam. And in it you say things like, هَذَا عَهْدِي لَهُ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ This is my pledge to you until the day of judgment. And then you hit your legs and you say, الْعَجَلْ الْعَجَلْ يَا مَوْلَاي يَا صَاحِبَ الزَّمَانِ It's getting late. I'm waiting for you. I've been waiting for you. I've been yearning for you. That is what a true Shia is like. مَتَانَ انْتَفِعُ مِنْ عَذْبِ مَائِكَ فَقَدْ طَالَ الصَّدَى A true Shia is one who's always saying, I am thirsty. When will I get the chance to drink from that fresh water of your knowledge, the spring of your knowledge? When will we be able... A true Shia is one who goes around and says, عَزِيزٌ عَلَيَّ أَنْ أَرَى الْخَلْقَ وَلَا تُرَى It is painful, it pains me that I can see other people but not my master. It pains me that I can hear other people but not the voice of my master. That is what a true Shia is, brothers and sisters. Allahumma.
Brothers and sisters, we reach to the end of this episode of today's special. Thank you very much for staying with us till now, and we hope you've made the most use of today's program. Please send your comments and suggestions at parstoday.com/en. Please do keep us in your prayer. Fi amanillah.
Hello dear friends, and let us start the day with a thought-provoking statement from Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, regarding God's promise of the advent of Imam Mahdi. Await for the reappearance and do not despair of divine mercy, because the best deed in the eyes of Allah, the Great and the Mighty, is to wait for the reappearance. It is the duty of those who are believers.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. We've come to a part of the tradition of Aql wa Jahl, or rather Junood Aql wa Jahl, where Imam Sadiq alayhi salam indicated that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided intellect with 75 units for its army. On seeing this foolishness or Jahl or ignorance, said that, no, I'm also a creature like this. Why, if you honored it such and not me, you know, you have given it the power and the ability to fight against me. I have nothing to fight against. I have no ammunition. I have no soldiers, if you want to say that. You know, make it fair, basically. When this request was given to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is amazing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually accepted this request. For earlier in the tradition, it is mentioned that because of the disobedience and arrogant nature of Jahl, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removed a specific type of mercy from it. And from this part of the tradition, we understand that there are two types of mercies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One is a specific one that is special and, you know, allocated to a group or a specific type of creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what we can possibly derive from this tradition is that that specific type of mercy is reserved for those individuals who make use of the intellect. And that is removed from them as soon as they deny the intellect or refuse to utilize the intellect and go towards Jahl. So when Jahl made this request, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, fine, you know, okay, I see your point, basically. But if you disobey me after this again, because you done it previously, and this is where we see that there are two types of mercy, I shall banish you and your army completely from the sanctuary of my mercy. So here we see that there's another type of mercy that is even there for those creatures who do not have the specific one, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now threatened Jahl with a complete banishment from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this case, there is nothing left for it. So here we see that this second type of mercy is something that all creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if they are disobedient at times, within. For example, one of those general mercies that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed within all human beings is the ability to seek forgiveness. That yes, you have disobeyed, yes, you have gone astray, but now you have that mercy that Allah has left with you to seek forgiveness. Anyway, that's another discussion. So here on this acceptance of his request, foolishness said, or Jahal said, I'm satisfied with the stipulation. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also gave it 75 units and regiments. Inshallah, until next time, my dear brothers and sisters. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
ودعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسانك. ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon the soul of Prophet Muhammad and his purified progeny. Dear audience, Assalamu alaikum. You're listening to the program Let's Recite the Quran from IRIB English Radio, a program which aims to make us more familiar with the Holy Quran. This program consists of many interesting parts. We are going to listen to a recitation by a famous reciter. An expert of the tajweed of the Quran will analyze the recitation. And also, in the final part, we will have amazing stories about those people whose lives have been changed by the noble Quran. Meanwhile, we will listen to some quotes of the late Imam Khomeini about the noble Quran. You're tuned to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. And I, Mahdi, ask you to stay tuned.
إن هذا القرآن يهدي للتي هي
According to Imam Khomeini, the Quran is the man-making book. Islam is the man-making ideology. Man in all his dimensions. Concerning the Holy Quran, Imam Khomeini has said, the Quran is the comprehensive plan of Islam. Dear audience, now it's time to listen to the recitation of verses 11 and 12 of Surah Ash-Shura, recited by Sheikh Shahad Muhammad Anwar.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Faqir as-samawati wal-ard. Ja'ala lakum min أزواجا ليس كمثله شيء وهو السميع البصير ليس
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم, dear brothers and sisters in faith. You're listening to the program Let's Recite the Quran on IRIB English Radio, and what you just listened to was the recitation of verses 11 to 12 of Surah Ash-Shura, recited by Sheikh Shahat Muhammad Anwar. And now we want to analyze this recitation in terms of the rules of tajweed. Verse 11. فاطر السماوات والأرض. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. فاطر السماوات والأرض. The ta in the word فاطر has to be read with the lowest level of تفخيم. The تفخيم is still there. It doesn't mean that we remove the تفخيم. However, the تفخيم is at the lowest level possible. And this is because of the kasra that the ta has. فَاطِرُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. If, for example, we had a letter, a word with ta, with an alif al-med, we would have the highest level of tafkhim. For example, in the word al-tariq, ta is at the highest level of tafkhim there. But here, we have a ta with a kasra, so we have the lowest level of tafkhim. فَاطِرُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. The dad, when we stop on it, we have to make sure that there's no qalqala, and the sound of dad is lengthened. The consonant is lengthened a little bit. And this is the istitala of the dad. وَالْأَرْضِ. See, the sound of dad is elongated. جَعَلَ لَكُم مِّن أَنفُسِكُمْ. مِّن أَنفُسِكُمْ, we have إِظْهَار of Nun Sakina. إِظْهَار literally means clarification or manifestation. And in practice, it means that Nun Sakina should be read fully and clearly without any deficiency. مِّن أَنفُسِكُمْ. Now, on the other hand, we have إِخْفَى, where the Nun Sakina is not pronounced at all from its own place of articulation. Instead, the place of articulation of the next letter is approximated, and at the same time, a nasal sound is made for two vowel counts. Anfusikum. As you can see, we bring the articulators of fa, The articulator is used for pronouncing the letter fa close to each other. The upper front teeth get close to the lower lip, but they don't touch. They just get really close to each other. And while they're held in this position, the nasal sound is made for two vowel counts. أنفسكم أزواجا ومن الأنعام أزواجا. Now we have إدغام of نون ساكنة مع الغنة in the phrase أزواجا ومن. Just remember, every time that you see a letter that has تنوين, any word that there's تنوين at the end, you should know that there's a rule of نون ساكنة over there. Okay, just like here. أزواجا ومن الأنعام أزواجا ومن الأنعام أزواجين يذرأكم في. Again, we have the same kind of إدغام. إدغام مع الغنة of نون ساكنة. ليس كمثله شيء وهو السميع البصير. له مقاليد السماوات والأرض. السماوات والأرض. Notice how in the word maqalid we have tafkhim of qaf, but there's no tafkhim in the word samawat. We have only letters of tarqiq in samawat. And in wal ard we have a ra with tafkhim and a dad with tafkhim. يَبَسُطُ الرِّزْقَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَقُدِرُ إِنَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٌ. Finally, the last rule that we have in verse 12 is إِظْهَار of Noon Sakina. Thank you, dear listeners of Arab English Radio, for listening to this segment of Let's Recite the Quran. I invite you to listen to the next segments of this program. Thank you.
Dear brothers and sisters in faith, you're listening to Let's Recite the Quran from IRIB English Radio. As you may know, the Quran is a book that can change the life of the one who is in contact with it. In this segment, Brother Yasser Ibrahim is going to tell us stories of those that their lives have been changed by the Noble Quran.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, in continuing our story on the so-called meeting that Sayyid Hibatuddin Shahristani had with a group of scholars, some of them not Muslim, and the verse of the Holy Quran that was recited over the radio, that took one of the scholars who was not Muslim aback, and he was amazed by the beauty of this particular verse. The verse being verse number 7 from surah number 28, that is surah Al-Qasas. It talks about the mother of Musa alayhi salam. So anyway, the Sayyid mentions a story that is, you know, very similar to the story we mentioned a couple of episodes back. And when the Sayyid mentioned the story to the scholar, everybody in that particular gathering was very happy with the statement of that young girl who says that, you know, the Holy Quran has not left a single iota for anybody else in terms of eloquence. The eloquence that we seek is completely encapsulated within the verses of the Holy Quran. And when the Sayyid mentioned this, the gathering itself became, you know, quite happy, and, you know, were taken aback and were pleased by it, or rather by what the Sayyid had said in the story that he narrated. But anyway, within that gathering as well, there was a particular person who was a friend of that particular scholar who was not Muslim. So as we said, it was a non-Muslim who got taken aback by the verse. The Sayyid had mentioned the story of the young girl who was very eloquent in her speech and her interaction with one of the scholars in describing the eloquence of the Holy Quran. So this friend of the non-Muslim who was there at the meeting says that it is true that this verse is one of the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just as that young girl is also from the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, she just described a particular matter. A particular issue was, you know, said by her.
Which was what? So that this young girl basically just brought an issue and she explained the Holy Quran, and all she was trying to show is that it is not possible for every person to either speak like this girl or in the same manner as the Holy Quran. Therefore, we see there is a difference here between the girl and the Holy Quran. There's not that much difference in it. It's just a particular verse that needs to be expounded upon. They say it on hearing this, and that is that the person, rather the friend of this individual who got, you know, very, you know, amazed and very affected by this verse of the Holy Quran, tried to bring the matter down and tried to decrease the influence of the Holy Quran and the eloquent. Therefore, the Sayyid replied to him. And a very beautiful reply the Sayyid gave. Inshallah, in our next segment, we will mention the reply of the Sayyid. Inshallah, until then, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, that was the final part of the program, Let's Recite the Quran. If you have any comments, questions, or suggestions, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. And you can also visit us on our website, that is parstoday.com. Please subscribe to our YouTube channel, which is Call of Islam Radio. Until our next episode, we'll leave you in Allah's care. Have a nice time and goodbye.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياة هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن ضياء يملأ الآفاق ونور يبعث الأشواق وفيه محاسن الأخلاق
Lecture. Sheikh Asad Ja'fari.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهُ فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنفُسَهُمْ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه. The view from within, an analysis of the self, has been our ongoing topic. We have been together looking at the self, understanding who we are, what is this I that we refer to, and what is the reality of our existence. It's a massive topic, and one that requires multiple dimensions in our discussion. But we started off, if you remember now, looking at the idea of the I inside the human being. What is meant by the I-ness? You know, when I say, who am I, what is that question really about? And we talked about the fact that there is a unifying dimension of our existence that is existing from the moment that we are born into this world until, you know, we leave this world. And as we go through our physical changes to the point where we are unrecognizable, compare a 91-year-old, and that same 91-year-old, if he was to show you a newborn picture of his, of him as a newborn baby, you may not recognize. That's how much of a physical change we go through, and yet one stationary factor throughout all these changes is the I. And this I becomes extremely important. That's the I that will carry forward past this world into the world of the grave, barzakh, and so on. And so we have to now understand this I. We also talked about the ongoing example we use in the metaphor is the I is the vehicle towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this long drawn-out journey of ups and downs, we have to ensure the vehicle is able to last the extent of the journey. Otherwise, we see many people that it would appear that they got through the rough parts of their life, their young years, the 20s, and around the 30s and 40s, I've seen people, so have you, I'm sure, who just kind of give up on the deen, give up on Allah, give up on themselves. And that's when the vehicle runs out of gas, or the brakes stop working, the engine kind of gives out, right? And they weren't able to identify themselves as the vehicle and then strengthen that vehicle from an early age. And then we talked about the bilquwa and bilfi'l discussion. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in his response to the angels who were confused about this creation of the Khalifa and the representative, Allah says, إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. I know what you don't know. Meaning there is a potential inside this human being to truly be my true representative on this earth, fil ardi, on this earth. And then we broke down the topic even further, as I like to do, you know, a very overall generic topic, boiled down through the filter into the nitty-gritty practical dimensions of how to apply this topic. Then we talked about the takhliya and the tahliya process, right? The uprooting of the weeds and the planting of the seeds. And we talked about four or five different nasty weeds that sometimes, you know, find their way inside of our hearts that looks to destroy that growth of Allah inside of us. The very first one we talked about is this negativism, this negative thinking, this pessimism. It's a mindset. Sometimes when we simply can't believe that I can reach Allah, I won't reach Allah. Right? That su'e dhan as it travels from other people onto ourselves, onto Allah, God forbid. Where now we kind of doubt and are pessimistic about Him towards us. And then we talked about, you know, Ummul Fasad, the mother of all corruption, being the ego, and how the ego breeds things like fault-finding, ayyub-ju'i, and other things as well. And then we turned a little bit towards the positive, and we talked about those seeds, the tahliya process, the seeds of growth. And the first seed of growth that we talked about is taqwa and piety, to live a pious life, a conscious decision to live a life of piety, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as described by Imam Sadiq now, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finds you in those places He expects you, and doesn't find you in those places where He doesn't expect you. That's what essentially taqwa is. And I find that to be a beautiful definition of taqwa. In that, we talked about forgiveness, being forgiving towards others, bakshish, right? And we talked about tawakkul and certainty, tawakkul and yaqeen. And how sometimes we have a little bit of an incorrect version of our understanding of the deen, or of yaqeen, sorry, to mean that, look, I can sit in my home, do nothing, I'll still get what I'm promised. That's not the case, right? The tawakkul and yaqeen are merit-based, fi'il-based, action-based realities in Islam. That yes, no doubt, if there is a maximum amount of risk that is written for each and every one of us, we still have to leave our homes in search of that risk. The examples I gave you last night were of Nabi Musa alayhi salam and Bibi Maryam salamu alayha, striking the staff in the sea parts, shaking the tree and the date falls for Bibi Maryam, right? Doing their parts, Allah, of course, will provide after that. In tonight's discussion, furthering along the tahliya process of planting those seeds of growth inside of us, there's a process that Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi has left for us in his chair hadith, the very first hadith on the struggle against the self. And in there, he talks about a three-step process: musharata, muraqaba, muhasaba. And I want to focus my energy on the second step today, only because I don't have time to go through all three. But very quickly, musharata comes from shart in Urdu and Farsi and Arabic mean the same thing. It's a condition. So he literally says that the abid, or the servant of Allah, or the mukallif, or the one who is responsible in Islam, begins to now have this self-induced condition onto himself. That he says, look, or she says, look, from today, I'm going to do my best to follow the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not anger Him, not break His laws, and not fall into the traps of shaitan. That's a condition. Could be first thing in the morning. It could be other things. It doesn't matter. It is a condition, a talk they have with themselves. And then they venture out in their day. Now, we are right now in a pandemic. A lot of us are at home. But usually you head out for school, head out for work, head out for whatever you need to do. And now the second process, the second step begins, and that is muraqabah, okay? Ensuring those conditions are met, okay? Going through the actual struggle to ensure that I don't lose sight of that initial condition to stay on the path of piety and Allah throughout my day. At the end of the day or the end of the period, we do muhasibah, accountability, to ensure that we understand that where things went right and where things went wrong. Now, what is muraqabah? Muraqabah is the actual fight against shaitan, that inner struggle that we all kind of fight through. And I want to make sure that I get the point across tonight that, you know, sometimes we play tricks with ourselves when it comes to the development of ourselves. What I mean by that is sometimes, you know, we play a game of math or a game of accounting with ourselves. What I mean by that is that I know sometimes, you know, I do that, or sometimes others do that as well, is that, you know, we kind of count the amount of good that we do in one day, and then we subtract the bad that we do. And we think, oh, you know, I did 8 good things, I did 4 good things today, I kind of committed 2 sins, 4 minus 2 is 2, I'm still plus, I'm still positive, I had a good day. Right? And that type of math doesn't work in Allah's kingdom. And what I want to share with all of you tonight is something I wish that was shared with me when I was growing up a little bit, you know, in the same city here in Toronto. And that is that the focus should not be only on doing good deeds. In fact, the focus shouldn't be on the good deeds. The focus should be on not committing sin. And there's a big difference between the two. A man approaches Imam Ja'far Sadiq, alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salli alayhi. And there are 2 versions of this hadith, okay? One of them is that he does exactly what I said, that he describes a day to Imam Sadiq, saying, look, you know, this is the amount that I've done. And then, you know, he also confesses to the sin that he also committed on that day. He does the math and says, look, you know, this good minus that bad still equals good. And Imam Sadiq had, and I'm paraphrasing now, he had said that, you know, in this building of the self towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Imam Sadiq describes to him that the path towards Allah, the journey towards Allah, the self-building, the tahliya process of planting the seeds of change, goes through the idea of sin. That the building base of the base of the building of taqwa itself is a base that is built on the non-committing of sin. Okay. And if your tawfiq is only for one of the two, meaning doing good deeds or committing sin, then the focus should be on not committing sin. Because the moment that you remove the elements of sin or begin to weaken them, then the result is good deeds by itself. In fact, avoiding sin by itself is a good deed. But if we do it the other way, meaning if we do it to the point where now, you know, we are doing good deeds, and then, you know, committing also sins along with that, then that ends up having a reverse effect. That it could be that, you know, we are actually building the building of taqwa on a very, very weak base, and we don't want that to happen. We want to ensure that the base is solid. It doesn't matter if the building is one floor or 41 floors. It's not the size of the building when it comes to taqwa and spirituality. It's the strength of the base. It's not the speed of the journey. It's the direction of the journey. It's a big difference. Like, we could be going as fast as we want in the wrong direction, and we'll be further and further away from our purpose. We could be crawling in terms of speed on the right direction. We'll get to our purpose eventually. We could build 40 floors on a very, very weak base and just pray it doesn't collapse. We can build 2 floors on a immaculate base and know those 2 floors aren't going anywhere. So the base is always the non-committal of sin. And I ask my youth out there, it's one thing to focus on. It's why we sin, how we sin, the triggers of sin. So muraqabah is really fighting the shaitan inside of us that leads us towards sin. What are those triggers? All of us have our own personal demons, right? We perform certain sins habitually to the point where, as I've said several times, the lizzat and the pleasure of the sin is gone. The shahwa and the desire of the sin is gone, but the sin still remains. The desire and the feeling of greatness kind of diminishes, but the sin is still there. Because we've been doing it since we were 15, 16, 17 years old. In fact, the moment that we're done, we have such an immense amount of regret. The next time it comes, where the whisper comes, we can't say no. And that's the power of the nafs inside of us. So one of the ways that we can build the self and begin to plant the seeds of change is to really adopt a good view of the muraqabah process. Musharata, muhasabah will kind of take care of itself. The muraqabah is where we really end up, messing up a little bit when it comes to Allah. And that's where, you kind of leave your house first thing in the morning, you go to work, you go to school, say, look, that's it, I'm not gonna mess up, I'm gonna watch my eyes, I'm gonna watch my tongue, watch my ears, be careful what I say. Try to be in the state of wudu, try to be in the dhikr of Allah, right? And you get to work, you get to school, let's say, for example, and it's, it's 9 a.m., 10 a.m., and you're doing great. All those elements are there in front of you to sin, you don't sin, right? The people are there, the non-mahram is there, everything is there, you don't sin, right? Around 12, 1 o'clock now, the shart and the condition breaks, and all of a sudden you end up sinning. End up looking, you end up doing something, end up hearing something, I don't know, saying something, God forbid. At that moment, Imam Khomeini says, we have to identify not the sin, but the triggers of the sin. Okay, what are those sins that are triggering? What are those things that are triggering that sin? And that's really what I want to focus on today. What causes me to break Allah's command? There are some people who walk into a mall, a store, and there's music blasting and they can't hear anything. Then there are those who walk in and all they hear is every word of the lyric of that song. And they want to stick around and take that extra kind of trip around the store because that's the song is on. There are some people who, a non-mahram walks in front of them and they easily put their head down and walk away. Others cannot resist to look. And so on and so forth. There are some people who enter a circle and a gathering of ghibat and backbiting. And they easily change the subject, or they easily get up and they walk away, or they flat out say, this is wrong. There are others who just can't fight the urge to find out what happened in that divorce. Why did that engagement break off? What happened with this center breaking off from the... So on and so forth. Everyone has their demons. Everyone has their own personal shaitan. It's a matter of us identifying what are those triggers, because shaitan has. Right? The ulama of akhlaq tell us that shaitan is with us from the day that we are born. An individual shaitan is with us. And jotting down, taking notes in terms of what is it that triggers. Right? He dangles certain things in front of us. He sees what we react to. There are certain things that we ignore. It doesn't affect us. He, okay, he